Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Anyone remember this tune? Oh yeah. What can we all do? We can see clearly now the rain has gone, right? Maybe. Well,
I can see clearly now the rain has gone.
I can see clear all obstacles in my way.
Hey, hey, oh yeah.
Well, it's great to be here. When Luke first introduced the series, he spoke of songs that had a special place in our memories, and that's no problem for me. I've got several score of them, mostly old, because I'm old. But I was thinking, a beautiful summer, have great memories of a Christian mission camp on a surf beach in Australia. You can actually swim there without wetsuits, lovely. And I remember there was an evening concert, they had a couple of bands there, they joined together and they played this song and it was just brilliant. So I can see clearly now. And here's the psalm that goes with it. Hear this, all you peoples. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of a harp. Why should I fear in times of trouble? When the iniquity of my persecutors surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly, no ransom avails for one's life. There is no price one can give to God for it. For the ransom of life is costly and can never suffice that one should live on forever and never see the grave. When we look at the wise, they die. Fool and dolt perish together and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they named lands their own. Mortals cannot abide in their pomp. They are like animals that perish. Such is the fate of the foolhardy, the end of those who are pleased with their lot. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. Straight to the grave they descend. Their form shall waste away. Sheol shall be their home. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Do not be afraid when some become rich, when their wealth or their houses increases, for when they die, they will carry nothing away. Their wealth will not go down after them, though in their lifetime they count themselves happy, for you are praised when you do well for yourself. They will go to the company of their ancestors, who will never again see the light. Mortals cannot abide in their pomp. They are like animals that perish. Whoa! Summer songs, and you choose this. A couple of good friends asked me what I was preaching on in this session, and I was a little bit hesitant because of the content of the psalm. And when they read it, it was kind of interesting. You got this Canadian nice, you know, okay, you know, which when roughly translated means, oh my goodness, why in the world did you choose that psalm, right? You know that kind of nice response you get that actually means the opposite? So I think I owe you an explanation. So when Sir Luke of Knight, pardon the pun, we are talking about psalms after all, okay? When he introduced us to the idea, he encouraged us not to pick a psalm of David. And so like Gideon and his army, half of them disappeared, for starters. Some psalms are very short, others are very long, so even fewer are left. Some of them raise some pretty tricky questions that you can't really deal with in a short sermon, so they're gone. And also had my own particular concern, and that is for many of us, the Psalms just kind of float independent of Jesus. And even though I'm sure that Jesus, as a first century Jew, really knew his Psalms well, the fact is He doesn't quote that many, and the ones he most often does are Davidic psalms. Thank you, Luke. Psalms 2, 22, 42 to 43, 110, 118, great. But, there is one non-Davidic psalm that Jesus quotes, and guess which one it is? Psalm 49. Oh, and did I say, by the way, that just happens to be in Mark? Now look at that. I've got you laughing just after we read this dreadful, miserable psalm. How about that? Okay. But he does play a really important part in Mark. It's just after Jesus' first announcement of his coming death, and it forms a key part of his massively important summons to cross-bearing discipleship. And all that, by the way, in the context of his blind disciples' knots. I can see clearly now, the rain has gone. They're blind and they don't get it. And it just so happens that Psalm 49 is exactly about seeing clearly. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, this psalm speaks directly to God's people when they feel under increasing pressure from the great and mighty. I don't know if you were listening carefully to Leanne last week, but she alluded to this. She alluded to the recent US Supreme Court decision. Those of you who have been reading your papers will know that Trinity Western's coming in under increasing pressure from various legal associations across the land. And I'm sure, if you're a bit like me, you might be feeling a bit disheartened about this. For all these reasons, I think Psalm 49 is actually a pretty good choice. It's a wisdom psalm. And wisdom is surely what we need. It has something to teach us about three things. First of all, who God is. And in verse 15, the most important thing to remember is that he alone has power over death. Don't ever forget that. It also tells us who we are. And most of the psalm focuses on this because we need to be reminded of it. We're all mortal. None of us live forever. And in the light of that, it's got something to say about how we should live. And its word to us is this: do not fear when oppressed by the godless powerful. Do not fear. So can I suggest that contrary to those first impressions, to first sight, if I can say that, Psalm 49 offers real wisdom and encouragement. And I mean real in terms of you can build your life on this, actually. This is the word of God and it will not let you down. It's real. But it's also realistic. It takes seriously the pressures and hostility we as believers face in this world. That's the first thing. The second thing to notice, though, is, again, maybe in spite of first impressions, this is not a psalm attacking wealth or the wealthy. If that's one's first impression, one hasn't looked carefully enough. It's not directed against that. If you read Luke, you'll understand that many times Jesus' own ministry was supported by wealthy women. Paul himself was supported by wealthy patrons. And throughout church history, it's wealthy believers who've been an indispensable gift to the church. There would not really have been a Wilberforce and the Clapham sect if it hadn't have been for the unsung Venn family, who were immensely wealthy and funded all of that and even began the Christian Missionary Society. That had a huge impact in the shape of New Zealand's history, for example. It's not about wealth and it's not about the wealthy. In fact, it's directed to those of us who don't fit into that category. To us less well-off believers who are in the danger of being deceived by the lie that being wealthy, influential, popular, and considered successful in this life are the only things that really matter. That's what this psalm is addressing. It's often those who don't have the stuff and who long for it, who are most open to being deceived. Now, this psalm is unusual in that it's only got one solitary point to make. But this is the point, and it's a really important one. Right? Do not fear when oppressed by the godless powerful. So let's quickly track through the psalm. I want to say a bit about what the psalm says. Then I want to say a few things about what Jesus does with it. And then finally, what do we do with this stuff? Well, the opening verses tell you that the wisdom that's contained in this psalm, even though it's addressed to believers, we're not particularly well off. What it's got to say actually concerns everyone, all people. Goes far beyond the psalm's immediate audience. It's not just relevant for us gathered here. It's for all of Fort Langley, of Vancouver, of British Columbia, Ontario and its bar associations, the US Supreme Court, everyone, everywhere. And in particular, low and high, rich and poor. Its concern is one particular social division that marks pretty much all human societies, great and small, namely the divisions based on status, wealth, and power. Now, the psalmist says there's a riddle, there's a mystery that needs solving. Why should I fear in times of trouble? Well, you know, actually, we don't tend to fear when things are going well, do we? Or when we feel powerful. So, well, of course, it's in times of trouble. That's when we feel small, it's when we feel weak and under pressure. These are the times we are most likely not to see clearly. I think Leanne was right. It's exactly how many of us feel right now. We know what the Bible expects of us and what we're meant to do with our bits, and our culture doesn't like that. Not at all. And it's easy to begin to fear. But the psalm doesn't just speak to that. It speaks to every situation where the arrogant and the godless wealthy surround and threaten God's people. And, you know, we ought not be surprised that they do. Now, it's true. Many people delight to hear the gospel. You're some of them. That's why you're here. But not all are well pleased. God cramps their style, calls into question the values upon which they might have built their lives, unmasks false gods. People don't tend to like that. They didn't in the day of the prophets. They didn't in the day of Jesus. Folks, you should not be surprised. This is no strange thing that has befallen you. Right? This is par for the course when you're living against the grain, when you're living in a different narrative. And since it's not typically the humble, poor, and powerless who boast and oppress others, we are not surprised to learn that it is those godless ones who trust in their wealth and boast in their abundance. They're the ones who are the problem. It's the grosser fromage. I don't know the French plural for that, but, you know, it's the people who just really think that they're the big cheeses. They're the ones. Now, one of my favourite movies, dare I confess it, is Braveheart. Some of you might have seen it. We're going to see a clip from this in just a moment, I hope. But, you know, it's full of rogues such as these. There's a glorious array of devious and wicked people who built their lives on riches. They trusted in and abused their standing, from local English lords who get first night privileges to the callous King Edward I Longshanks, sheep, me sheep, he says, to the Scottish nobles who collude with them. It's just a rogue's gallery of people to whom this psalm speaks, if you like. And you might be thinking at this point, well, hang on, hold on a minute, where's the mystery? I mean, surely you ought to be afraid of these people. They're scary coots, right? Watch out for them. Okay? But can I say that's exactly the psalmist's point? We shouldn't be afraid of them. Right? And I think that's the real riddle for him. Why are we? That's the mystery that needs being solved. Because underlying this is the much deeper riddle of human existence, that we live and then we die. No, there are two reasons he wants to say we should not fear. We should not fear for. And what are they? Well, the first one takes up the bulk of the psalm. It's hammered home again at the very end. We ought not fear, because when it comes to the big question of death, wealth is useless. I just lost a really good friend that I've known since my teenage days. He just died last week after a long battle from cancer. Right? And you know, it wasn't a glorious ending. He was in terrible pain, groaning. Some of my friends had to leave the room. Let's not be romantic about that. It was a tough situation. Right? But you know what? At that point, the only thing that mattered was that this man had been a faithful servant of the Lord, and I would be the first to testify to that. And right now, he's no longer living by faith. He has entered into the rest. He now sees what we all long for. Right? So we're being reminded about this. Only God has life, and no human has sufficient resources to come even close to paying for it. In this respect, then, wealth, standing, status, beauty, all that stuff is useless in the face of death. And what's more, it's worse than useless, because in verses 10 through 14, we're told, actually, that wealth carries with it a potent reality distortion field. You get caught up in the moment. Everything that surrounds you becomes the only thing you can see, and you simply can't see beyond the end of your nose. And that's exactly what the psalmist wants us to do. Right? Look, he says. When we look, and who do we look at? Even the wise die. Your PhD, Trinity Western Master's degree. And for the truly sacred among us who never went to a Bible college and got their heads mixed up by all that stuff and have just done theology with God and on our own, right? You too. All in this together. The wise, the fool, the ignorant brute, they all leave their wealth to others. And to drive this home, the psalmist picks up on two poetic images, dwellings and sheep. And it's a wonderful contrast because sheep are not normally known for their glorious dwellings. Right? It's beautiful what he's doing here. So the first one, dwellings. Well, you know, I have a confession to make. I've been blessed. I get to do a lot of travel. And I should tell you too, by the way, it's not all it's cracked up to be. If you're one of those people that thinks international ministry is a be all and end all, boy, have you got a shot coming. Right? Ask Leanne about this. From inside one small, round, stuffy room, arriving jet-lagged to go into another one to eat food that you can barely keep down, you get exhausted, then you come back home again. Oh, joy! Well, okay. Some of you don't believe me. You're still enamored with this. But we were in China recently, and a couple of students wanted to show us this amazing house. It was in the city of Hangzhou. And it was the house of an exceedingly rich merchant. They showed us around. And of course, what they didn't say, but we all knew, was that he was no longer there. And he hadn't been there for a very long time. He no longer lived in his house. And the psalmist says that applies even if you've claimed whole lands. It's all going to be left to others. There's only one dwelling, he says, upon which we have claimed forever, and it's the grave. No one escapes the final downsizing. No one. Right? I thought it was pretty good too. Yeah. You know, Frank Sinatra's house is actually no longer his own. It's owned by Jimmy Patterson. One day I'll be gone and someone else will be using my coffee machine to make coffee. In my kitchen. And Jesus reminds us of this in a wonderful parable in Luke chapter 12. It had been a bit of a barney amongst the family to do with inheritance. That would never happen with Christian people, I know. And one of them turns up and says, Jesus, you know, my brother's ripped me off. I want you to intervene. And Jesus says, hang on a minute. Get your perspective straight, mate. Your life does not consist of the possessions you have. And he tells the story of a man who had an immensely successful harvest, thinks, I best build myself bigger barns, says to his soul, you're taken care of for years, eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, and you know the answer, you flaming idiot. That's the English translation according to Australia from the Aramaic. And if I was talking to non-Christians, it would have been even richer. But... Huh? You know the story. This very night your life is being demanded of you, and all these things you prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich, like the Venn family and the women who supported Jesus toward God. The wisdom of this psalm that should guide our life is seen in the bright light of verse 12. Humans in their pomp cannot abide. And this is interesting. That little English word abide, it's translating a Hebrew word. I beg your pardon, shouldn't be showing off here. But a Hebrew word that means stay overnight in a temporary dwelling. Got that? From an eternal perspective, that's all this is. A temporary dwelling over in a night. And then we die. The psalmist says, just like dogs.
I have come to beg for the life of William Wallace.
You're quite taken with him, aren't you?
I respect him. At worst, he was a worthy enemy. Show mercy, although great king, and win the respect of your own people. Even now, you are incapable of mercy. You, that word is as unfamiliar as love.
Before he lost his powers of speech, he told me his one comfort was that he would live to know Wallace was dead.
Sit long on the throne, I swear it.
Gee, thanks, Rick. Really encouraging stuff. Can we have the worship band now, please? But can I actually say, this really is an encouraging word. Especially in those times when the wicked seem so strong and so powerful and so influential. God has a word for us that we ought not forget. And we are not done yet. Verse 13 has a small but significant shift. Because now we learn that it's those who are foolhardy, who are pleased with themselves, that is, self-satisfied, who put their trust and confidence in their wealth. These are the ones who will dwell forever in their graves. You see what's going on? This is the first hint that the grave might not be the final end for everyone. Only the foolhardy who are self-satisfied. And that's the brilliance of this second image. Sheep and shepherd, very common metaphor in the ancient world, used of a king and his people. And as one commentator puts it, the self-reliant, godless great ones, contrary to how they perceive themselves and how others might perceive them, are merely like mindless sheep being shipped in a truck to Sheol. Mindless sheep being shipped in a truck to Sheol. Sheol in the Hebrew Bible is a kind of a half-life, a shadowy existence. In one sense, people are at rest because they're no longer living on earth, but it's utterly joyless, since there is no possibility of a full life lived in relationship with God. It was something to be dreaded. And the psalmist says, these self-satisfied, foolhardy ones are like dumb sheep, grazing away in the pleasant pastures of life, completely unaware that death is their shepherd, who has even now begun to graze on them. Not only will their solid houses belong to others, but they themselves will lose their own solidity. Their form, their embodiedness will all just waste away. And so we don't forget it. The singer finishes off with these last lines, "Do not be afraid." That last line, "Mortals cannot abide in their pomp. They are like the animals that perish." Now, you can't deny it, folks. This is potent. It's razor sharp. It's stinging imagery. But it's designed to be exactly that, to shake us completely out of our mistaken response. Such people, real though their wealth and power might be in the short term, are in the end destined for nothingness. And that's not the whole story. Already in verse 13, we had a hint that this wasn't for everyone. And then we just heard about sheep and a shepherd. Now, you're good readers of the Psalms. Where have you heard about sheep and shepherds before? Yeah, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. We need fear no evil. We are safe even in the darkest death-like valley." And so verse 15 gives us the alternative. Over against all of that, "God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." God's the only one who has life in himself. Only he can give it. This is Israel's great hope of the resurrection of the body. John gets this. You're reading John's gospel. He comes to the end of the first half, this climactic moment, and he talks about in chapter 10, Jesus is the great shepherd, and follows it immediately after with what? The shepherd going to raise Lazarus from the dead. John gets this. It's what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 8. Verses 7 through 9 of this psalm are alluded to. He's just made his first announcement of his coming death. It's not well received. The disciples are not happy. This is not what they've signed up for. But Jesus says, you know, if you want to have life, you have to take up your cross and follow me. Because they're the only two choices you have. You can either fear the great ones today and look for applause and acceptance based on the passing values of this world, in which case, congratulations, you've won it. The grave will be your abode forever, or you can follow Jesus. You can serve him by identifying with him in his death. And Jesus later on in Mark actually says, he will give his life a ransom for many. That's what he's on about. So what does this mean for us? A couple of things as we come to our conclusion. First thing to notice here is that Psalm 49 comes from the first book of the Psalms. That's Psalms 1 through 50, which means Psalms 1 and 49 function like bookends. And I think you've heard about Psalm 1 from a certain person who shall remain nameless. Both of them address the enormous pressure we experience to conform to the thinking of our age. In Psalm 1, it's the danger of slowly becoming acclimatized to ungodly thinking. First walking, then standing, and finally we end up sitting with those who scoff at the word of God. It's so easy to slide into, like the proverbial toad boiled alive in the slowly warming water. And the New Testament constantly warns us, stay alert. Don't be deceived by this. In Psalm 49, it's that fear of the increasing wealth and power of the enemies of the gospel. And the Bible's nothing if not realistic, folks. This is real power. It's real wealth. It's real influence. As is the deep hunger we feel for people to speak well of us, so too the temptation to fear. It's also real. None of them, real as they might be in this moment, are forever. Only God has the final word. And it's his power, his speaking well of us, that matters. It's in Jesus and his resurrection, not only can we have, we do have the sure and certain hope of the life of the world to come, but our participation in this depends on our sight being clear, of seeing clearly all those obstacles that are in our way. So I just encourage you, in the midst of maybe a not so dry summer of enjoyment, and folks, do know God has given us all things richly to enjoy, given us all of that. Folks, nevertheless, let us hold firm to the hope to which we have been called. Yet we might be under increasing pressure, but don't forget, it's all transitory. All of the pomp, the wealth, the scheming, it's all going to pass. All humans face death. Death comes to us all, but only some of us can face death in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Be wise. Do not fear. See clearly. Shall I pray for us? You want to stand up? Father, we really do thank you that we can see clearly now that the rain is gone. Because of the light of the gospel that shone into our lives, we can see all those obstacles in our way. So, Father, I pray that in the midst of powerful opponents that seem arrayed against us, you will fill us with your Spirit, that the light of your gospel will shine strongly and even more clearly. And we ask this in the great name of Jesus and for his glory, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray, Father, that the Lamb that was slain might receive his reward. In our lives we pray. Amen. Go in peace. God bless you.